praises to the Lord. Let's sing every praise. Come on.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. It is good to be back this morning. I saw the service last week. It was a wonderful service there. Thank you so much, kids and youth, for sharing there and for the videos that were shared. I want to welcome everybody who's on our social media platforms on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, especially comment on those platforms. That helps to get the algorithms kicked in there that you're interested in it, and maybe your friends would be interested in watching also. Welcome to those on our phone live streaming, and if you know somebody who needs that number, you see the number on the screen there, you can call the church office there, and we'll be glad to give you that number, or see me after the service, I'll be glad to share that with you. And while you're at home there on the church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com, it's under the info tab there, you can download the worship bulletins. These are at the doors as you came in this morning. We have children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right. They're also under that info tab, and our prayer list is also there. And these are out here on the table across from the offices in the magazine racks. So just wanted to say welcome this morning. If you're one of our guests this morning, or you brought a guest, want to make sure that you get one of the bags that are on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. It's got some information about our church that we want to give to you, as well as it's got some gifts that we want to just say thank you for being here with us this morning. So be sure to grab one of those before you leave this morning. Looking forward to the worship service this morning. So Brother Mike, you'll come.
Good morning again, all. I know you just sat down, but if you can and will, stand up and let's sing a song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, page hymn number 15. Ladies.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in my heart to sing Thy
notice in your bulletins our missionary story there. On the inside there, it's about Leanne Stack, who is serving our Eastern European peoples, in particular, Ukrainian refugee women. So I want to encourage you to read her story there and to be in prayer that God would bring healing and strength for those women and for more to find hope through the Word of God. We also want to continue praying for our Moldova missionaries that they will continue to gain more local partners. And also this morning, we want to be praying for our mission team that is from our Duck River Association that is in Canada. And so I want to encourage you to pray for them, especially Dwayne Thames from our church, who is serving there. Want to uplift that whole team in your prayers. They had some cancellations of some of the ministries that they were going to be doing, but hopefully the Lord is opening some other opportunities there for them to be able to work there in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of this day. Thank you for your presence with us here. Father, we want to especially come before you in prayer this morning, asking you to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Lord, wash our sins as white as snow, cast them as far as the east is from the west. Father, I pray that you would they would not be held to our account anymore as we repent of those sins, as we turn away from them and turn to follow you. May you fill us, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And Father, I pray that you will renew our hearts and our minds, conforming us, making us more and more into the image of Christ every day. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our prayers, especially as we're praying for our missionaries. We pray for Leanne Stack, who is serving Eastern European peoples, in particular Ukrainian women refugees. Father, we pray that you would bring healing and strength for those women as they find hope in the Word of God. Father, we pray that you will bless Leanne there and help her, Lord, to see other opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Be with our Moldova missionaries, Lord. We pray that you will send more laborers into the harvest, that they will gain more local partners to work alongside of them and to help them engage the unengaged peoples around them. And Father, we also especially pray for our mission team from our association that is in Calgary, Alberta, Canada right now. Father, we pray that as they are worshiping with other churches there, Lord, that you will encourage them and bless them. Lord, I pray that this afternoon and the rest of the week as they're ministering throughout the communities, Father, may you open up opportunities, give them conversations to have with people, gospel conversations, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. And Lord, I pray that things will work out even better than what they could have ever imagined, and we'll be able to hear that good report after they come back. Father, bless them, keep them safe as they're there, and bring them back home safely. Lord, bless us this morning as we come to worship you. Lord, I pray that you will bless us in our giving also, that as we give every Sunday, we are giving to support missionaries on the field every Sunday through a portion of our offering. So Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing to the nations around us. And Father, we just pray for your will to be done in this worship service. We give everything to you and ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Let me just remind you, there are just a couple of quick things I wanted to share with you. Don't forget that Awana is just around the corner. We're about almost a month away from our training for our volunteers, and then kickoff at the end of August. So if you're interested in wanting to help with kids matter to God, and we want to uplift that ministry. It's a great ministry that we've had to reach so many kids. But if you're interested in helping in any way with that, if you can just help for an hour, if you can help to be an assistant, if you can help to be a teacher, that would be great. We need volunteers. Please see Miss Linda Smith. Call the church office. We'll be glad to get you connected to that. It's from September to April, so it's not the entire year. We just encourage you, if you would be willing to help, to please take the time to do that. And then also don't forget the youth have their night of worship that's coming up on the 29th. That's going to be at First Baptist Winchester. I want to encourage you to help us to spread the word about that. And then also, as a final thing, don't forget the Bless app. You can go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. On the main homepage there, it tells you where we're at and how many we're praying for across the community here of Tullahoma and many surrounding areas where you live also. So just wanted to encourage you, sign up for that app if you've not. There are some cards that are down here on the sides of the stage that are just like this. If you don't want to fill all that out online, we can send you that list ourselves so that you can be praying for those five individuals each week. So thank you so much. Take the time to do that. Brother Mike.
I don't know if you're as glad as I am to have a choir. I'm glad to have a choir this Sunday. Y'all sound good. Y'all sound better. Take your hymnals, if you would, now, and let's sing hymn 495, Serve the Lord with Gladness. Ladies. Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this next hymn. And if you would stand with us and turn to hymn 330. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. 330.
I'm
Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn to Romans 6, verse 14 down to verse 18. You'll notice that the title on the screen is different from the title in your bulletins there. And as I was preparing this, I felt this was more appropriate of a title than the other one that I had. We will get to that emphasis of Romans there in chapter 6 of serving. But this morning, we want to particularly look at these two issues that Paul addresses now in Romans chapter 6, being under the law or being under grace. And what does that mean? And so we want to pick that apart this morning. If you would, let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. And we're just going to be reading actually verse 14 to start with. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, which is powerful, your word that is alive, your word that molds and shapes and renews our hearts and our minds to conform us to the image of Christ. Father, I pray that your word would be powerful in our hearts this morning, that for those as believers who are here, may they be strengthened in their walk with you. Lord, may they find a newfound confidence in their relationship with you from this passage. But Lord, I pray especially for those who are without Christ. Lord, may this passage speak the truth of the gospel into their hearts. Lord, that salvation is not of our own works. Salvation is of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And it's our trusting in that work that he has done that it is accounted to us. His righteousness is accounted to us as righteousness. So bless us this morning, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding about what being under the law or being under grace is all about. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Romans chapter 6 here brings us to one of the greatest questions that every sincere believer has to face. That if we've truly been saved by grace through faith, how do we gain victory over the power of sin? Now, Paul has spent the last five chapters explaining that we are declared righteous before God when you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, not because of your own works, not because of your religious habits but because of his grace received through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now Paul, in chapter 6, begins to turn his attention to that practical question that naturally arises from that wonderful truth. So if you would go to our next verse in verse 15 that says, "What then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means." So once again here in chapter 6, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, you'll notice here again now in verse 15, Paul is anticipating the objection of someone who has misunderstood the gospel. It's the same misunderstanding that he addressed in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? There were those who had heard Paul's message of grace, and they had reached the completely wrong conclusion, that they reasoned that if salvation is by grace alone, and if God has forgiven all my sins through Christ, past, present, and future, then why should I concern myself with holy living?
Why not just keep on sinning? Why not just keep on enjoying the pleasures of sin? Well, here's what I want you to understand that Paul is going to show us in this passage this morning. That way of thinking reveals a heart that has heard the facts of the gospel. You have it here maybe in your mind, but you've never truly grasped the transforming power of the gospel. You know, a person can understand the language of grace without ever experiencing the life-changing reality of grace. And so, in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So genuine faith, it never views God's grace as a permission to sin, as a license to sin, if you will. Instead, what it does with God's grace, it awakens within you a growing love for the Savior and a deep desire that you want to please the one who gave himself for you. So notice here that Paul's answer is not just telling believers to try harder. He's not telling believers make more rules. He's not telling us into that. Instead, what he's pointing us to is a profound spiritual truth about our identity in Christ. The secret to victorious Christian living is not found in human determination, but it's found in understanding what God has already accomplished through our union, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son. And so that brings us to this important question that lies at the heart of this passage. What does it really mean to be under grace and not under the law? And the answer to that question changes not only the way we understand salvation, but it changes the way you live the Christian life every day. So here's the first thing I want you to see is under the law. I want you to see some things about what does it mean to be under the law. Under the law means depending on your own righteousness, depending on your own righteousness. So he said again in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have already trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying to them, sin has no longer dominion over you, but because you're not under the law, you're under grace. That's a different message to those who are not in a relationship with Christ. We'll get to that part in a moment. But that's one of the most liberating truths in all of Scripture. But before you can appreciate what it means to be under grace, we have to understand what it means to be under the law. Interestingly, that expression, under grace, only appears here in this text and in the next verse. On the other hand, Paul uses that phrase under the law repeatedly throughout his letters, especially in the book of Galatians, where we're going to turn to in just a moment, where he explains the believer's relationship to the law of Moses and to the work of Christ. And it's those passages that help us to understand exactly what Paul is teaching in Romans. So listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4 and verse 5. He says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now notice one of the important facts here is that Jesus himself was born under the law. And yet he came for a very specific purpose, to redeem those who were under the law. Now that immediately tells us something important, that being under the law was not a problem for Christ because he was without sin. He fulfilled every requirement of God's holy standard perfectly. But for us, as sinful men and women, being under the law is a desperate condition because the law demands perfect obedience. There's not a one of us who are here this morning who has lived anywhere near being perfect in our lives. And that's a truth we need to understand there and to grasp that truth. Because the law reveals God's holiness, but it also exposes us to our inability to meet that righteous standard. Here's God's holiness in His Word. He tells us here's the standard we're to live up to. And every time you read His Word, you're seeing, I can't do it. I can't meet up to His holy, righteous standard. So what does it mean to be under the law? It means that you're relying on your obedience, you're relying on your performance, you're relying on your religious efforts for the basis, for the foundation, for your acceptance before God. In other words, it's living with the belief that somehow you have to earn God's favor by what you do. So whether a person trusts in their own determination or even asks God to help them keep enough of the law to somehow be accepted before Him, the underlying question remains the same. What is providing my righteousness before God? Is it my works? Is it my good behavior? Or is it something else? If our answer is, my obedience is earning my righteousness, or my works, or my goodness, or my religious activity, then you're still standing under the law. In other words, you're attempting to establish a righteousness of your own. That tragedy is, the tragedy is this, is that there is no amount of effort that could ever erase our guilt. There is nothing that could ever make, that we could ever do that would make us acceptable before a perfect, holy God. The law can expose sin, but the law cannot remove sin. So when you read the laws in the Old Testament, you read even the Ten Commandments in particular, those laws expose our sin, but they cannot remove our sin. It can point out our need, but it cannot provide the righteousness that we lack. So in other words, you just can't do just a little bit more, and if I do just a little bit more, and if I do just a little bit more, somehow God will be pleased with me. That's why the gospel is such good news. Because God never intended for you or me to establish our own righteousness. He knew that you could never accomplish that. Instead, what He did is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And not only that, He bore the penalty for our sin completely. The Bible tells us, as Paul says, and later in this same chapter, that the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay the wages. Somebody had to pay the price, either you or some substitute. And God sent the substitute. He sent His Son Jesus, who came and died on the cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life. So the question every one of us has to answer is, am I trusting in what I've done for God? Or am I trusting completely in what Christ has done for me? And the answer to that question determines whether you're living under the law or you're living under grace. And it makes all the difference in how you experience the Christian life. Because understand this, to trust our righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness is a deadly choice. Why is it so dangerous to live under the law? Because every one of us is a sinner. And no sinner from the beginning of the earth till today has ever been able to produce perfect righteousness that God, the perfect righteousness that God's holiness requires. The law demands complete obedience, not just occasional obedience, not sincere efforts, not good intentions, but flawless perfection. And none of us here this morning are flawless. We've all sinned, and since we've all sinned, the law can never be the means by which we're made right with God. And so instead of bringing us life, What the law does is says, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. It exposes our guilt and it leaves us condemned. And that's why the coming of Christ is such awesome news. When you read in Galatians chapter 4, he tells us there, if you remember there, that Jesus was born under law to redeem those who were under the law. Unlike us, Jesus lived in perfect obedience to his Father's will. He fulfilled every command. He never failed once in his thoughts, in his words, in his deeds. That's why when Paul, in the previous chapter, compared Christ to Adam, when Adam failed, where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Where we have fallen short, Jesus remains perfectly righteous. And because of his perfect obedience and his sacrificial death and the resurrection, he has earned, what he has earned is credited to every person who places their faith in him. You don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. That's why it's mercy, because you don't deserve it. Our standing before God is no longer based on what we have accomplished, but on what Christ has accomplished for us. And then notice Paul presses that truth even further in Galatians 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, he asks, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" He was confronting some teachers, some false teachers here, who were insisted that faith in Christ alone was not enough. They argued that believers needed to keep portions of the law, particularly things like circumcision, in order to be fully accepted before God. There are those today who would also have a similar view of baptism, that you have to keep baptism to be saved. And that's not what the Scripture teaches, and we'll continue to see that as we go on through chapter 6 here. They argued that believers needed to keep those portions like circumcision. In essence, what they were doing is they were teaching that Christ's righteousness needed something else. It needs your perfect obedience. It needs to be supplemented by your human obedience. That when you begin to put anything on that same level, then you're putting it on the same level as that Christ did not do enough. Paul couldn't have spoken more forcefully against that idea. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 down to verse 4, here's what he says. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Now understand what he's saying there. He's saying if you accept circumcision, that you have to be circumcised in order to be in a right relationship with God, then what you are saying by that is that what Christ did on the cross was not enough. "Look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Verse 3. He says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated not to just cherry pick what you want to keep and what you don't want to keep from the Old Testament." If you want to cherry pick one thing, he says, then he says you have to accept the whole law, keep being under the whole law. That is, he has to be obligated, he says in verse 3, to keep the whole law. Verse 4, he says, "You are severed, cut off from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, those are sobering words, because that reveals the impossibility of trying to combine grace with human merit. Notice a few important truths here that Paul emphasizes. One of the truths he emphasizes is that if we choose to base even the smallest part of our acceptance before God on any part of our obedience, then you are placing yourself under the obligation to keep the entire law perfectly. In other words, God does not grade on a curve. He doesn't accept partial righteousness. Oh, I was righteous in this area under the law, but I wasn't righteous. No, if you're trying to put the law as a means of your salvation in any way, shape, or form, even a part of it, then you have to be under the whole law, and you cannot keep the whole law yourself. Because God's standard is absolute holiness. If you are going to stand before Him on the basis of your own performance, then our obedience has to be flawless from the beginning to the end. And that's a standard that none of us can ever meet. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly, but we never could. So we desperately need His righteousness rather than our own. That's one of the truths that Paul is teaching us here. Another truth, he's saying, and he's making it clear here, is that to seek justification by the law is the very definition of being under the law. So to be justified means to be declared righteous before God. And so if we believe that our works or our morality or our religious efforts or our efforts to contribute in any way to that justification, then we have left the gospel of grace and you've gone back to being under the law. You return to that impossible burden of earning God's acceptance. And then Paul also emphasizes and reminds us that Christ will never share the role of Savior with your righteousness that the Bible tells us is as filthy rags. It's His righteousness or nothing at all. He says plainly, Christ will be of no advantage, no benefit to you. And that doesn't mean that Christ is unable to save. It just means that He won't be treated as only part of your salvation. Either He is your complete righteousness or He isn't our righteousness at all. You cannot build your hope on Christ's finished work. You can't say that Jesus did everything that needed to be done at the cross, at the tomb, and at the same time try to establish your own worthiness before God. The gospel leaves us with one choice. We can trust ourselves or you can trust in Jesus. You can stand before God clothed in your own imperfect righteousness, or you can stand clothed in the perfect righteousness of God, of Christ, His Son. One path leads to condemnation. The other path leads to life. One path leads to condemnation because it depends on our human effort. The other leads to life because it rests entirely on the grace of God. See, the good news of the gospel is that God never asks us to earn what Jesus has already secured. He simply calls us to abandon confidence in ourselves and to place our complete confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live not under the law, but under grace, which is our next point we want to look at. So if that's what under the law means, what does under grace mean? Under grace is Christ is our righteousness. Look at verse 15 down to verse 18. What then? So the argument Paul knows is coming. He's already said here that if you are in Christ, you are not under the law. You are under the grace of God. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor, to nothing of your worth. And then he says, okay, then what then? Are we to keep sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? Same thing that he mentions back in verse 1, and the same answer that he gives. By no means. Absolutely not. In verse 16, he goes on to say, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So if being under the law means relying on your own obedience to make us acceptable before God, then being under grace means something very different. It means that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. You no longer stand before God clothed in your own imperfect record, but in the perfect righteousness of His Son. And that righteousness isn't something you earn. The Bible tells us over and over, it is a gift of God's grace. It is received through faith alone. And that's the heart of the gospel. God doesn't want us to contribute to our justification. He doesn't save us because we have somehow become righteous. He saves us by crediting Christ's perfect righteousness to your account. That doesn't make sense to us. That blows our mind. Why would you do that? Because I know who I am. I know the sinful person that I am. But the moment you trust in Christ, you know what God does? He declares you righteous. Not because of what you did or didn't do, but because of what His Son did on your behalf. Now, that understanding also explains why Paul's words were so misunderstood, often misunderstood, as verse 15 is alluding to there, when he's kind of bringing that question up again, because he knows individuals are going to have this question here. What then? Are we to keep on sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Why would anybody ask such a question? The reason they would ask such a question is because they assumed that if our acceptance before God rests entirely on Jesus and His perfect righteousness and not our own, then what does obedience matter? They imagine that grace was simply then permission to live however you wanted to live. Paul had already encountered that same objection at the beginning, and after telling about the riches of God's grace, some concluded, well, if grace covers all my sin, why not keep on sinning more? They completely misunderstood the purpose of grace. They viewed grace as a license for sin, while Paul presents grace as the power that transforms the sinner. You see, the foundation for Paul's argument is found back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, when he says there and speaks those words, receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now notice that righteousness is described there in Romans 5:17 as a gift. Gifts are not earned. It's received. That righteousness is not our own. It's Christ. And so Paul concludes in verse 18 by saying that through Christ, one righteous act comes justification and life. The perfect obedience of Jesus becomes the basis upon which God can declare believing sinners righteous. Then Paul says in Romans 5, verse 20 and verse 21, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace reigns through righteousness, and it leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because of that truth that some objected and said, well, let's just keep on sinning so that grace can keep on abounding. And Paul raises that very question in verse 15 that we looked at before. The problem wasn't with the gospel. It was with those who failed to understand its transforming power. So the contrast now is unmistakably clear. To be under the law is to depend on your own obedience as the basis of your standing before God, is trusting your own performance, your own morality. But to be under grace is to completely rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's receiving what He did on your behalf as the free gift of God. Christ came into this world under the law. He fulfilled every requirement. And so when you place your faith in him, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. You don't have to strive to keep trying to earn God's acceptance. You, as a believer, if you have by faith trusted in Jesus and him alone, you are living in the security of an acceptance that Jesus Christ has already secured. That's what it truly means to be under grace. But notice Paul is not finished yet. He makes an astonishing promise in verse 14 there. Go back to verse 14 one more time. Notice that this is not a command, it's a promise. For sin will have no dominion over you. Sin will have no power, would be another way to say that, over you who have trusted in Christ's righteousness. What is he saying there? Paul isn't saying, try harder so sin won't rule over you. He's saying that what God himself has accomplished in the life of every believer is that because we're under grace, we're no longer under the law, and because you're no longer under the law, sin's power has been broken. That raises that final question. Why does being under grace guarantee that sin will no longer reign over the believer's life? How does our new standing before God produce a new way of living? And that's exactly where Paul is taking us next in seeing another point about being under grace, that God breaks sin's power there. Don't let sin rule your life. Because by God's grace, sin no longer has authority to rule over your life. The world tells us that victory depends entirely on you. It depends on your own self-will. It says if you make the right decisions, if you try hard enough, if you just have enough discipline, you can overcome anything. But Scripture paints us a very different picture. The Christian life is not built on self-determination. It's built on the transforming power at work within those who belong to him. Now, that doesn't remove our responsibility. That's the next thing that we want to go to. Well, then what do I do? It doesn't remove our responsibility. We're still called to obey. It's just that that obedience doesn't secure our salvation. In other words, it's what we said way back in the book of Romans when we were studying. It's the fruit, not the root. Our obedience is the fruit of our salvation in Christ. It's the fruit, not the root. So we still have responsibility. We're still commanded to resist temptation. We're still responsible for presenting ourselves to God rather than sin. But behind every act of genuine obedience stands the gracious work of God. We choose to obey because God is already working within us. He is giving us both the desire and the ability to do his will. Look over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. What does Paul tell us there? He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that isn't a new idea that we're seeing here in Romans. Paul's already taught us this truth earlier in the chapter when he asked that question back in verse 1 and then followed up in verse 2. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Why? Because believers have died to sin through their union with Christ, through their relationship with Christ. And so since our old life has been crucified with him, it's dead. Sin no longer has the right to exercise power over us. And we are called to live in a manner consistent with who we already are in Christ. The command rests on the promise. And so because God has broken sin's power, you are now able to resist its power. You don't have to fight for victory. You fight from victory because he already won the victory at the cross. That brings us back to the question, why does being under grace guarantee that sin will not be our master? Well, Paul gives us several reasons. First, he says, under grace, we're no longer under God's wrath, under God's judgment. One of the greatest blessings of justification is that God's judgment against our sin has been completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. There is no lingering condemnation for those who belong in him. You want to know that? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The scripture tells us there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to dig into that even deeper when we get to chapter 8. But every ounce of God's righteous wrath was poured out on his son Jesus on the cross at Calvary, so that none of his wrath would remain for those who trust him. That changes everything. God is no longer acting towards us as our judge. He's acting towards us as the loving Heavenly Father. Every expression of his power is now directed towards your good, towards our growth, towards your ultimate salvation. Romans 8, verse 31 asks, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so Paul reminds us that if God did not spare his own son, surely he will provide everything necessary to complete the work that he's begun already in you. That means that sin is no longer fighting against somebody abandoned by God. Sin is fighting against somebody, if you've trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Sin is fighting against somebody who is upheld by the omnipotent grace of God. And sin cannot overcome the power of God. Notice also that he's showing us here another thing about being under grace. Second, we see under grace, the crushing burden of guilt has been removed. One of Satan's greatest weapons is hopelessness. I can tell you the number of people that I hear that share these kinds of expressions. He whispers to you, "You failed too many times. You'll never change. You'll never be good enough." You didn't have to be good enough to start with. He loved you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And many people stay trapped in sinful habits because they become convinced, "I can't ever get out of it. I can't ever get any victory. It's impossible." But the gospel speaks a better word. Paul has already told us in Romans 6 that those who have died with Christ have been justified from sin because we stand justified before God. You no longer fight sin as a condemned criminal trying to earn acceptance. You fight as forgiven children who've already been accepted by Christ. And that assurance gives us hope. So here's the thing I want you to understand. Just because you are in Christ, just because you may be here this morning, and by faith you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, does not mean you're going to be a perfect person. Does not mean you're not going to struggle with sins. Does not mean that you're not going to experience the presence of sin. The presence of sin is always going to be with us till we get to glory. But you don't have to be under its power anymore. When we stumble, we should never jump to the conclusion that God has somehow abandoned me. We are to confess our sin, we're to receive his forgiveness, and we're to keep on walking with him. Grace removes the despair that keeps people enslaved to sin, and grace replaces it with confidence that God is able to complete what he has begun. But there's another truth he tells us about grace here, about being under grace. And that's that under grace, God himself is transforming our hearts. Now, this may be the greatest reason of all. Look back to verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." And notice whom Paul thanks. That's important in that first phrase that he gives us there. But thanks be to God. He thanks God. Why? Because God is the one who changed your heart, not you. Their obedience was genuine that he's writing to them. Our obedience is genuine. It came from the heart, he says. But even that transformed heart was under the gracious work of God. Under grace, God does far more than just forgive your sins. He changes your desires. He begins reshaping your affections so that you increasingly, over time, ought to be loving righteousness more and more and hating sin more and more. And Paul emphasizes that same truth again in the last verse we read in verse 18 when he says, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." Now, those passive expressions remind us that God is the one who is accomplishing his work. He's the one who frees us from sin's power. He's the one who brings us into joyful submission to righteousness. He's the one who's actively conforming us to the image of his Son, not us. That's the miracle of sanctification. The same grace that declares us righteous also begins making us righteous in our daily living. The God who justifies also sanctifies. He doesn't just forgive your past, he transforms your future. And so while Paul confidently, why can he confidently promise that sin will not be your master as a believer anymore? Because under grace, you're no longer under God's wrath. Every resource of heaven is now working for your good. Because under grace, you're no longer paralyzed by guilt. You're fighting from the place of forgiveness rather than condemnation. And because under grace, God himself is living in you, working in you, changing your heart within you, strengthening your faith, producing the obedience that brings glory to Christ. That is your confidence today. Victory over sin is not rooted in the strength of your resolve. It is rooted in the faithfulness of our God. He is the one who has justified you. He is the one who is sanctifying you. What's that mean? Setting you apart, making you more mature, complete, lacking nothing. And one day, the scripture tells us, and we'll get there in Romans 2, that one day he will glorify us. The grace that saved you is the same grace that will sustain you until the day you stand complete in the presence of the Savior. That's why Paul could say with an absolute confidence, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're under something, one way or the other. You're either under grace or you're under the law. As we close this morning, let me ask you a very personal question. Are you under the law or are you under grace? Maybe you've spent your life trying to earn God's acceptance. You've trusted maybe your church attendance, or you've trusted doing good things or your religious effort, hoping that somehow that would make you acceptable before God. If that describes you, the Word of God has made it clear today that no amount of human effort could ever provide the righteousness that God requires. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that you don't have to do it. You don't have to earn what Christ has already provided. Jesus has already lived the perfect, sinless life that you could never live. He died the death you deserve to die. He rose again victorious over sin and death. And today he is offering you forgiveness. He is offering you eternal life and his perfect righteousness as a free gift of grace. The only question is, will you receive that gift by faith? If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to do that today. Right where you are, acknowledge your sin, place your faith in Christ alone, and receive the gift of salvation that only He can give. But maybe you're here this morning as a believer. Maybe you've discovered that even though you've been saved by grace, you've been somehow trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you've become discouraged, and you've stumbled in the same areas of sin again and again. And you've started wondering, am I ever going to get victory? Let me read that promise from God once more. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That promise is not based on you. It's not based on anything about you. It's based on God's faithfulness. So stop relying on yourself. Surrender every area of your life to Jesus once again. Trust His grace. Depend on His Spirit. Believe His promise and walk in the victory that He's already gained. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about something very specific this morning. Maybe you need to confess a sin. Maybe you need to surrender an area you've been holding back. Maybe you simply need to thank Him for the grace that has saved you and continues to sustain you. Whatever God is saying to you and to your heart today, do not leave this place without responding in obedience. When God speaks, the wisest thing we can do is just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for what we've seen once again, that our salvation does not rest on our imperfect righteousness, but it simply rests on the perfect righteousness of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that because of His death and His resurrection, we are no longer as believers under the law, but now we're under grace. And thank You, Lord, that our sins have been forgiven, our guilt has been removed, and as the Scripture says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for many believers this morning. Help us, Lord, never to abuse Your grace or to take Your grace for granted or to consider it somehow some license to sin. Instead, Lord, may Your grace produce within our hearts that longing to obey You, not out of fear, but out of love and gratitude. So teach us, Lord, to depend upon You rather than our own selves, trusting that the One who began that good work is faithful to complete it. Father, for those of us who are here today who maybe have never trusted by faith in Christ, I pray Your Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see their need for a Savior. Lord, draw them to Yourself and give them that courage they need to trust in Jesus today. And some, Lord, are weary in the battle against sin. Remind them, Lord, that victory belongs to You. Strengthen their hearts and renew their hope. Lord, I pray that You would fill each one of us this morning with the power of Your Holy Spirit and help us to walk every day in the confidence that sin is no longer our master because Jesus is our Lord. And may our lives reflect the beauty of Your grace. May everything we do bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And may the world see in us the transforming power of the gospel. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand? Would you sing as we sing our hymn of invitation, I Surrender All. As the Lord has laid upon your heart, would you make your way and come this morning? For the mic. Thank you. a seat, and Brother Steve's going to come and share some announcements along with some others.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for that powerful message. A couple of announcements from Pastor Matt. As mentioned earlier about the students going to the Now Worship, if you plan to attend, please let Pastor Matt know this week. He has to present numbers of how many will be attending. So as you make that decision to go, please get in contact with Pastor Matt. Also, Pastor Matt asked me to thank all of those that participated in the lemonade stand for Isaiah House or Isaiah 117 House. Thanks to the youth that participated, and thank you to parents and those that may have made refreshments. And on that, it turns out there's several baked goods that still remain. So there's a table set up in front of Pastor Matt's office. If you would like to pick up any desserts and leave a donation, please do that after the service. There's plenty of announcements within the bulletin. Dates coming up, you can all read those. A couple of prayer requests I want to mention as we continue to remember Gail McBride as she recovers from her back surgery. Ella Thames, her mother, and I think some other members of her family are all going through some sickness and under the weather situations. So just be in prayer for all of them. Janet Carter continues to be at NHC. And then Kay Fox has been going through some procedures, and I believe they found some blockage, so she'll be having some medical issues there and waiting upon possibly some surgeries there. And other than that, unless there be other announcements anyone have, let's go to the word, Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you, Father, for your love, and thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give us. Father, we're just so thankful for all that you provide us. We're thankful for this church, Lord, and what it means to each and every one of us and to the community and the work that is done here. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with all of our youth and our children and the teachers as they prepare to go to school in the coming weeks. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with our country, all of our military and men and women serving, just give them guidance and protection. Be with our politicians, guide them and direct them. Lord, be with all of our first responders and medical staff. Just be with each and every one of them. Lord, just continue to bless us and guide us. Forgive us when we fail thee, Father. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.